So again, he invited, gave the invitation to many, because those who were first invited, they didn't come. And of course, they couldn't come later because he killed them, implying that there could be no more time for grace. He extended now. He's going to reach out to other people. His grace came to an end with them. And then the guests came, and his wedding was filled. But it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, and see, it was customary back then to do this, to come up and check on things and see how things were done. And then there came a man who did not have on a wedding garment. People say, well, what's so important about this? The custom back then, even the Romans had it to a degree, when you were invited to a wedding feast, you had to have certain garments. And if you did not have them, usually they were provided, you know, for you to come in. They were provided for you at the entrance, and you knew what you would have put on. But you would dare not come off the street in your normal garb or in your dusty, dirty clothes. That would be an insult to the groom and to the wedding guest. So it implied you had to come appropriately dressed. And so the king, he comes out and he looks around and he sees this person that does not have on the proper attire. Okay? And what does he say to him? And he says to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? You know? See, he's puzzled. In a sense, he's expressing, what is your excuse? And see, we'll see, according to his answer, there was none. And it said, and he was speechless. See, there was no excuse. What could he say? See, the king would say, why aren't you dressed? He couldn't say, because nothing was provided for me, because that would have been a lie. He didn't know what to answer. See, when people stand before the final judgment and the sentence given, there'll be nothing for them to say. There will be no answer to give God. There'll be no excuses once the final judgment is given. And they will know this. See, he wasn't going to try to lie to him. Everybody's watching. Everybody knew. You know. Hold your place. John 14, 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or no one comes to the Father except through me. So he's saying what? I'm the only way to get into the kingdom. I'm the only way to get into heaven. And what the king was saying was, at the entrance, you should have got a garment. I provided for it. Actually, it's God saying, through my son's death, I provided the white raiment for you. I provided the means of your salvation. I provided the method and the means, and you chose not to abide by this. You chose not to dress appropriately, implying you tried to get into my feast in a sneaky way. You tried to get in on your own terms, and that is not the terms to come to my feast. You cannot be saved your own way. You cannot come your own way. To get into this feast, you have to come my way. After all, it's my son's wedding, you know. And you must come, and you must have the righteousness of the saints. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb, or you will not be accepted. And notice the response after, again, after he's speechless. He has no excuses. It's too late to get right, so he can't run and get one now. The insult has been given. The insult to the king and to the son and the wedding guest has been given, and it's inexcusable, okay? He's speechless. He knows this. A sign, again, that the wicked at the day of judgment will know why they got their judgment, and they will offer no excuses when it's finally over. When they are consigned to eternal punishment, that's why they will weep and gnash. They'll know their hopeless state, and they'll know they got justice. And they'll know nothing can be done about it. That's the horror. And so he said, and notice what he said, then the king said to the servants, these are the house servants, or what we called house guards. These were not the ones basically who were sent out as the messengers. These could represent the angels, in a sense. that wait on him and carry out his justice as he did with the wheat and the tares. Notice what he says. And the king said, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And then Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's letting you know what's going to happen to those who do not have the proper raiment, who do not have what Jesus said was the white linen, which was the righteousness of the saints. Now, it's interesting, this man, in a sense, was not saved. He never got saved. He refused the message and decided, I'll come to God my own way. You know, I'm good enough. I'm not that bad. After all, I'm as good as anybody else is, and I'm an upright citizen, and I don't think Jesus is the only way, so I'll just sneak in through the window. You know, I'm as good as anybody else. But see, later on, not in this parable, in another one, we'll find that there are those who, like the Laodiceans, had white raiment. And then they became naked. I mean, you think about it. That's worse than this state. At least this guy had the wrong garments on. Can you imagine having the right garments and then being stripped naked and not even know it? Again, a worse punishment to those who've been given the raiment and then took it off. I mean, how insulting would this be to walk in naked? You know, before the king at the wedding, that would have been more terrible. And it will be, again, for those who reject it or backslid. But in this consequence, they're trying to come another way or on their own terms. There is no other gospel, you know. We must accept the message and the gospel on the terms that God gives it, not what false teachers give and false ministers, you know. It must be the true gospel. Jesus said, this gospel will be preached. And it's the gospel he gave, the apostolic gospel. Okay, then he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. God has offered the gospel to many, and the gospel's been preached to many. And actually, most reject the gospel. Many are called. It means what? God gave the invitation. He gave it to the Jew. He gave it to the Gentile. He gave it to the wicked, the good and the bad. He gave the invitation. Whosoever will, come. But again, you have to come on his terms. The other parable says you have to count the cost. You have to understand what it means to join my family. You know, you may be my enemy and my worst enemy, you know. But if you'll accept my terms, I'll adopt you and put you in my family. But when you're in my family, you live according to my rules and the king's rules. You don't come here to live your life anymore. See, at least the first group, they reject it because they weren't willing. You know, they didn't even want to go so far, you know. This one tried something worse, you know. He came and insulted the master, you know, in front of his guests. And so again, he considers it an insult. Many are called, few are chosen. God cannot choose until they respond properly to the call. That's what he meant when he says, I've chosen you. Yeah, when you respond to the call, then he redeems and sanctifies and cleanses. But he will not do it. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, when you receive the call and you respond properly. See, the message is what? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. These are the ones who make it. It don't stop with the called. And it don't stop with the chosen. Laodicea became chosen. Sardis became chosen. And then later was rejected because they were unfaithful. So you have to be called, and you have to respond to the call. Then God chooses. He sanctifies. He sets. See, that's again his extension of grace. I and my grace will extend the invitation. And if you respond to my terms, then I will extend the grace, and I will make you my child, where you were my enemy. Because you cannot deliver yourself. And you cannot redeem yourself. I will do this. If you meet the terms. And you know, if you come through the Son, then I'll put his righteousness on you and in you. And if you don't, then I will judge you as a cursed thing. And this is what he's saying to these. Okay, so we have to be called. And that has to be the right gospel. See, many today are given a false gospel. Just receive Jesus. Just say this little prayer. Confess Jesus. Don't you want to receive God's blessing? All of this is not the call. People are not saved until they're convicted of sin. They can't get the Savior until they know they're a sinner. And many people are being offered a false mixed gospel when the Holy Spirit has done no conviction. Therefore, it's false. Their mental assent to who Jesus is. Oh, yeah, He's the Son of God. He died on the cross. Oh, I believe that. No, that still don't save you. The Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration. It's not mental assent and profession. You know, it's a follow-through. It's an act of the Holy Spirit acting on a person and carrying through with His Word. And so many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. They're going to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. And He died on the cross. 2 billion people believe this. And most of them are on their way to hell. Most of them have never been regenerated. And those who were, most of them are backslidden. False. See, that's the age we live in. So we have to understand again, then we must respond. How can they come, Paul said, unless they're called? But then you have to believe the report, which means to follow through with it and to accept the terms of the covenant. Okay, go to Luke 14. This is another meal, some call the Great Supper, or the Great Banquet, whatever term you want to use. Now, Luke 14. Start at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him and heard the things he said to him, he said, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, when you're reigning, when you come into your own, this person said they're blessed people. And Jesus decides to respond to this and give a parable at this time. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Again, we see the implication is God and the Son given this invitation to many. Many are called, but few are chosen. Again, it's given. And he sent out his servant at the right time, at supper time, to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. What is he saying? All things are now ready. My son has given up his life. He's died on the cross. He's resurrected. I have now instituted the covenant. You know, I'm going to show you how to get into the kingdom of heaven. And how to live through the kingdom of heaven and how to finally in heaven be able to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's simply showing them the kingdom principles again. They're invited and he says, It's come. The gospel now is given to everybody. Now is the time of salvation. Today is whenever the invitation is being given is the time to get right with God. And notice what he says, But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Sounds similar to the other group, didn't it? They just didn't want to hear it, and they were busy. And these, they wanted to show an outward respect. They didn't want to outwardly insult him, like many people don't want to. That's why many times you have to have wisdom when you're dealing with pagans and backslidden Christians and professing Christians. Because a lot of times they'll appear to be listening to you, you know. And we think they're really listening. You know, we become Pollyannas. And we think, oh, they're really interested because they smile. And would you like me to send you some literature? Sure. Send me the literature. Would you like me to do it? Sure. And you think, oh, look, they're so responsive. And sometimes we don't know. As soon as they walk away, they're a religious fanatic. I wish they'd leave me alone. See, they just don't want to tell you the truth up front. See, many people like that. And so they're like that with God. They're not going to come out and say, I don't want to hear your message, God. And I'm not interested in what your son did for me. Even the wicked sometimes have a little fear of God. They're superstitious even. You know, I don't want to get God on my bad side, but I don't want to really be bothered right now. I got my own life to live. I'll worry about God when I get old. You know, that's a lot of thinking that Satan has blinded people with, fed them the lies, and they've believed it. So they begin to make excuses. And we're going to see, I like to call these the lame excuses, or better yet, the polite liars. Because you're going to see their excuses were even stupid and foolish, and their excuses were an insult to God. There is no insult. I mean, no insult greater to reject God's grace an invitation to be saved when he knows where you're headed and what you are. And you start making excuses. You know, he's thinking, well, you'll answer for this. See, they just don't know what's going to happen. But they with one accord began to make excuses, and he gives a few of them. And the first said to him, to the servant, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I asked you to have me excused. You know, it's really not convenient for me now. I bought this piece of land, and I got to go look at it. What imbecile buys a piece of land that he hasn't already searched out and examined? We'd call that an imbecile, wouldn't we? Find out you bought some land. Would you, any of you look in the paper and it says 400 acres, you know, for $50,000, $70,000? And you say, oh, yeah, I think I'll buy this. And then you get your deed and it says it's in the middle of Death Valley. No water, no humans, no nothing lives there. You think, what an imbecile. You would inquire, wouldn't you? You would search out if you're going to buy some land, unless you're a fool. Well, see, they were fools, and they gave a foolish excuse, which was unacceptable. But again, they're still being polite. Please have me excused. I don't have time for this. Yeah, I know what you're saying, but I'm not ready for this. Or maybe later. You know, maybe when I get old, I'll let you come and talk to me. I'm really too busy now with my job and my family, and I don't have time for religion. You know, I sort of have to put religion on the back burner because I'm just so busy. And I think God understands that. But one day I'll talk to God about this. Well, see, they don't know how long they're going to live. They don't know how long that grace is going to be extended. Okay? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. 5 yoke of oxen, this is about 10 ox, you know. And you have to understand what oxen were for. They were vital. They were more vital than horses were to the people in the West, you know, at the turn of the 18th and 19th centuries when they used them for so much. The oxen helped them plow up their fields. They had the strength to do this. They were greatly used. They were service animals, a symbol of servitude, very useful to the people. They were the workhorse. Again, the equivalent today would be, you know, I'm in construction work and I need 10 cranes. You know, so you're saying, well, I've bought 10 cranes and now I want to go check them out. What fool would buy 10 cranes or 10 cars or 10 anything and spend the money and have it not examine what they're buying? See, again, it was stupid. The excuse was stupid. You go and you check out the livestock and you see what you're getting before you buy it. I mean, the guy could have had 10 oxen delivered to him, and every one of them could have been 40 years old with two legs missing. What good are they going to be doing for plowing a field? They could have hauled them all in a cart because they're all crippled. See, it shows you his excuse even was stupid. See, instead of just saying, I don't want it, they have to go further and lie and make it. See, that's what they do to God. Like, God is fooled by this. What is he saying? There is no legitimate excuse for rejecting the gospel. See? There is no legitimate. And they were making up stuff because they couldn't think of any polite way to say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in what your son did or his grace. I'm busy. I've got my own life. You know, leave me alone. And still another said, the most honest of them all, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know, that made more sense. You know, this guy's henpecked. He got married and now his wife rules him. So he's basically blaming his wife for this. I can't come. Or some say the implication was, well, you didn't invite my wife, so I can't come. Well, of course your wife wasn't invited. Nobody knew you got married. But the invitation would have been to you and your wife. See, again, he's looking for a way out of this. He's given something that's really not a valid reason. There is no valid reason for rejecting God's invitation. And there's a great consequence when man does do this with God. Okay, notice God's response again. He has extended grace. He has offered them to come. They don't want to. They're like the others. They're not willing to come. And they have their reasons. They're not willing to come, even though they will not stand up, and even though they're hypocritical, you know. They're simply saying, I got to think of something. Here comes that religious idiot. What can I tell her today? Here comes that religious fool. What can I tell him to get him off my back? You know, see, most people aren't bold and brave. They're not going to say, like some people would, you know, I'm not interested in religion. And what do? They put a sign on the door, no soliciting, no religious. I've seen a bumper sticker that says, God keep your servants away from me. You know, they're being bold, aren't they? They'll pay for that boldness. They'll have a long time to think about that. But at least they're saying what? Leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered. But see, many people can't do that because they're cowards. And they want to be gracious. And they still might like you. Or they're getting something from you and they don't want to ruin it. See, the world's like that. They'll smile. They'll con you. I remember when I used to go down and witness years ago with some people down in Hotel Street. These people tell you anything if you'll give them some money. They'll get saved five times in one night if they can get $5 from each of the people. You know, they'll do whatever it takes. So we have to be wise to this and see through, because God does. And again, he accepts no excuses, and these were not, there are no valid excuses for rejecting God's grace. And there is a terrible consequence for this. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Everything gets reported to God. He says not even a sparrow dies that the Father isn't aware of this. Every idle word God hears, every rejection of his grace he records. He has perfect knowledge of these things, and they're going to come up at the day of judgment. See, that's the consequence of grace. Justice is waiting. Isn't it interesting? The scripture says justice and mercy have kissed. It means they work together. They don't exclude one another. God has extended grace and compassion and mercy. And justice says, I can wait. See, it's like the law. The law simply says, what? I can't forgive and I can't do this and that, but I can be righteous and tell you what's going on. But you need Jesus. But if you don't come through him, I'll be waiting for you. You know, at judgment day, Jesus told the Jews, the very word of Moses, the law that you trust in, will judge you. Why? Because it represents perfectly God. It's just and holy. And justice and holiness will meet them when grace is finished. See, that's the horror. Okay, and what does he say? Then the master of the house, being angry. Notice in the other one, he became furious. Always, when grace is extended, God's wrath and anger comes into play. The nations that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All the wicked of the world, God's intention was, I would redeem them. Whosoever will can come. And I have given up my son to do this, to redeem my enemies. I've gone a step further, you know. I've done all of these things to make provision that heaven will be filled with those who want to come. You know, that I have plenty of food, I have provided everything, and anybody who wants to come, I've offered the invitation. And so he's doing this. But he's saying, one day, I'll stop. You know, and then this grace and this loving kindness and this mercy will come to an end, and justice and wrath will come into play. Then God will be angry for eternity with the wicked. See, the scripture says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And God's attitude will be total disregard. He will not give them another thought. If he's angry with the wicked now, he restrains it. See, he can still show mercy even though he's displeased. See? He's never changed his attitude toward the wicked. But he's willing to wait and be gracious, even with the wicked. Remember, it says he's kind to the evil and the unthankful. He waits. He can wait. Because he knows, again, he gets the last word. And he knows justice and holiness will prevail forever. That his word will not pass away, nor will he alter the word he said that goes out of my mouth. So he's telling you, and he's telling mankind how I am. I am the Lord who changes not. And I can offer you the greatest relationship in eternity forever, or I can make you wish you were never born. And that's what he's going to offer people. Okay? Being angry. Why? His grace has been despised. He's offered it. He's given it on several times, and they keep resisting him. and they do despite, they grieve the Spirit of grace. They despise the Spirit of grace. They quench the Spirit until one day the Spirit says, enough's enough. I won't strive with this person no more. That's God's right. That's what He did to King Saul. That's what He did to Pharaoh. See, God said, I wrote those things that you'll understand me. That's for us. Well, what did He do to Pharaoh? He destroyed him and hardened his heart more. And said, I won't show mercy on him no more. I don't have to. I'm not going to. What did He do to King Saul? After showing great lenience and patience with him through the prophet Samuel, a great intercessor, finally God has enough of him. And He says to Samuel, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I've rejected him? And I am the strength of Israel, and I do not lie. I'm not like a man. He was saying, my grace is over for Saul. Don't pray for him no more. Isn't that terrible for God to tell a person, don't you pray for him no more? I ain't giving him no more hope. See, that's horrible. The children of Israel, they kept testing God's patience. 10 times, major times, God says, you tested me. And He said, go into the land that I've offered to you, a land of milk and honey and blessing. And they kept complaining and murmuring and fussing and fighting with God. And finally, one day, God says, okay, that's it. You will wander for 40 years. 1 year for every day that the witnesses went into the land to spy out this land that I was going to give to you. You know, He said, but you're not going in now. You're going to wander for 40 years. I'm going to let your children go in, whom you said would be a prey to these people. He said, I'm going to let them go in. But you're going to wander and die. I'm not going to let any of you go in. And you know, the next day, the children of Israel, and we say children, we mean adults. We don't mean they were little kids. They came up with Moses and said, we've changed our mind. We will obey the Lord and we will go in. One day. And Moses says, don't go. For God is not with you. And you know, they went anyway. And they were killed, many of them. See, God said what? That's it. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. Who did He write this for? We read it last week. These things were written for us, the church, believers in the new covenant, that you will not lust after evil things, and you will not deal with me like they did, because look what I did to them. He said, one day I said, that's it. No more grace. And they pleaded, and they begged, as Esau did, and they found no place of repentance. And the people in hell will find no place of repentance. And they shall weep and mourn and be in eternal regret, but they will not find no more grace. See, that's the horror. When grace is removed, the consequence is the justice of God coming in to play. And it's a terrible thing to face a holy God if you're a wicked person. See, no more grace will ever be extended. So He's angry at those who reject His persistent dealings. God will give grace to people and extend Himself. And He says, well, go ahead and plant and water a little bit. And then there comes a time, He says, don't cast pearls. Leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind. We'll get into that parable maybe next week or the following. See, there's a time God says, enough's enough. Don't fool with them. Shake the dust off your feet. Don't even pray for them anymore. He still does this with people. People have blasphemed the Spirit. They just don't know it. God has already given up on them. They just don't know it. Some of them still go to church. Some of them are still religious. But they're going to find out they got the wrong garments on. They're going to find out what's going to happen to them. See, that's the horror. Sin deceives. Blinds people to the truth until it's too late. Go out quickly. Notice God's response. Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. He's saying, go out there and get them. It don't matter who you get. I invited these friends. I invited these people who are privileged, and they don't want to come. Well, I'm going to have my supper, you know. And if they don't want to come, I'll find somebody who wants to come. Again, the extension of God's grace. I'll go out further, you know. And I'll find people more wicked than you. But they didn't have the light you had. And I'll be gracious to them. I'll give them an opportunity. Okay, notice what he says. And the servant said, interesting what he says here, Master, it is done as you commanded. We've done this. We've gone out. And notice what he says. And still, there is room. And the master says, oh, there is. You've gone out and invited the sick people in the lane, and we still got room. Notice what he says. Again, another extension of grace. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges It means go searching now. Go into the most remote places. See, this is going to all the world now. You know, go to the barbarians. Go to the wise Greeks. And go to the barbarians. And those in the tribes of Africa that everybody's afraid of. Go out and give the invitation. Compel them. It means the word here, compel, basically means persuade them. Do your utmost to persuade them. You know, do whatever's necessary. But it doesn't say cast pearls. See, you're to persuade them and offer grace and give them the opportunities and plant and water and see what kind of increase you get. And if they respond, then you say, great. You know, grace is working. And if they start repelling or fighting, then Jesus said what? Don't cast pearls before them. Wipe your feet off like you did the others. So he's saying what to them? Go and extend more grace. Go and extend more. Well, didn't he do that? After Israel rejected the prophets and Jesus, then God poured out his Spirit, instituted a new covenant, and says, now go give it to those who are not Jews. You know, or to the Jewish. Don't give it to the Jewish nation because they're going to be gone. But now it's for everybody, and it's going to be a better one and a better covenant. And you can offer this to anybody, the good and the bad, anybody in the world, whosoever will, whosoever has not blasphemed God. Or the Holy Spirit. Whosoever has not gone beyond God's grace anymore. But see, before you can be hardened and go beyond the point of grace, you have to have rejected it, huh? So that shows you that God, in his nature, is willing to extend grace to everybody. Everybody gets some grace. So everybody is without excuse. Everybody gets some light. And so again, they're not going to stand before God and say, I didn't know. They're going to be speechless because they're going to know, I got light, I just didn't want it. And I was given more light and I didn't want that either. See, I was given more grace and patience and I didn't want that either. And so he says, go out and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So he's saying, I'm going to have the wedding I want to have. And if the original branches don't want it or if they rebel, I'll cut them off and I'll graft other people in. So he's saying, I'm going to have what I want. Now, you people can determine whether you want to be in it or not. You know, I'm going to have the train, the Lord is saying, and it's going to be provided for, and it's going in a certain direction. Now, you can get off or you can get on, but the train's going, you know. And I've made the invitation, and here's the terms. And if you don't like it, don't get on. And if you get on and you don't like it, get off. But I'm inviting people, and I'm saying, whosoever will shall come. Why? Because it gets back to the nature of God, for God so loved the world. When he's saying what? Mankind is what he's talking about. He don't like the world system. That's the devil. He tells us that we cannot love the world and be God's friend. So he's talking about mankind as a whole. God has extended his grace to him as he did not to the fallen angels. Why? The great grace they stood in, the great light they had in, God makes no provisions for them. They sinned against the greatest light. And God says, that's enough. Ain't nothing with them. They were created in a perfect state and fell from it. Man was born into a state of original sin where sin has poisoned him from the beginning. And God says, and I will show grace. You know, and that's God's right. To be gracious to whom he will be gracious and to extend this. So again, he is no hurry, in no hurry. And notice what he ends with, 24. This is the Lord speaking. People don't like this. Their sweet Jesus ain't who they want him to be. See, most Christians' concept of Jesus is nothing but false sentimentality. It has nothing to do with the gospel or the truth about God. It's a lying picture of Jesus. Jesus preached three times as much on hell as he did heaven. He made hell. You better listen to him. He tells people what's going to happen to him. He made it, and he will be the judge in the final. And he's saying this in several of the parables. No one else reveals these things. But the great Jesus, you know, and all these ministers want to avoid what Jesus is saying. Well, we've got a better way. We're just going to preach love and unity. Well, you're preaching a false gospel because you're not telling them the whole truth. Therefore, you misrepresent God. For I say unto you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. What is he saying? They extended the grace I extended to them, they reject it to the point where I will not extend it no more. Do not go back to them and do not offer it to them, because I'm not offering it to them anymore. That's what he did to Saul. That's what he did to Pharaoh. That's what he did to the children of Israel. He says, enough's enough, and I don't lie, and I don't change my mind once it's made up. Samuel and Moses and Isaiah, though they were so great, at the time of Isaiah, they were considered the greatest intercessors. They both prayed. Moses, at least 2 to 3 occasions, he kept God by his prayers and intercessions from destroying all of the nation of Israel. And God says, I'll kill them all, and I'll start over with you. It wouldn't alter Scripture a bit. And yet the prayers and the intercessions that God gifted Moses with, and Samuel the same with Saul, 6 times. On major occasions, he prayed for Saul for many years until God says, don't pray no more. And Israel got to the same place in Isaiah's time, and God himself said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not listen. What was he saying? Moses and Samuel knew how to reach me. God started killing the Jews and when they rebelled against him, and Moses would tell Aaron, go and light this censer, and I'll go pray. And the plague would stop. You know, and God would restrain his anger, you know, and show what can happen, you know. And he'd get ready to wipe them all out, and showing that he could be moved at times, even for wicked people. But even, he says, there's a place that people get, he says, that the greatest intercessor will not move me anymore. And what he's actually saying is, and I'm not moving them. So you can't pray effectively unless the Spirit helps you. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of the Father drawing. And there's a time the Spirit of the Father says, I ain't drawing no more. So why waste your prayers? See, that's the horror of grace rejected. And what does he say? He ends with that in this parable. They shall not taste of my supper. In hell, they will have remorse and regret when they see and know what they've missed. And that nothing can be done. That's a horror, isn't it? Go to Luke. We end Luke. Chapter 13. Look at 24. I'm going to read several because it's worth reading. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. Strive. The word means labor, to put forth an effort. Be serious. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. See, this is when they've been offered opportunities and they've rejected it. And then one day they'll decide, oh, I want to get right with God. Well, he's telling you something. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, what has he done? He shut the door. Grace has been shut. It's astounding. I used to ponder that. The scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And he was the only man in the world who was considered righteous before God. His 3 sons and wife and daughter got in because of him. God showed mercy on him. It didn't say it was because of them. It was the right standing of Noah that God even spared them. And I'm sure they were obedient to him. He'd thrown them out. They were as wicked as the world. But they knew when to obey their father. And it's interesting. He preached for 120 years about the flood, and they mocked him, and they spurned him. The Jewish tradition says they were getting ready to destroy his boat and kill him and his family. That's what the Jewish tradition teaches, you know. But it said when he went in, hadn't rained a drop. But it's an astounding thing it said. It says, and God shut the door. And see, when it started raining and raining for days and days, and I bet you they were out there beating on his door. And they were holding their babies and their children. And they were screaming, we believe, we believe. And you know, Noah couldn't open the door because God shut it. It was not within his right. His was to give the message. See, it's God that will says what? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. It's not your place or mine. It's God's. And when God shuts the door, didn't Jesus say it to one of the churches? I am he who opens doors that no man shuts, and shuts doors that no man open. So what was he saying? You better strive to enter in. Another way he put it was, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come and overtake you. Okay, and notice he says, and then he says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, and say, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. They're acknowledging that we heard a lot about you, and we even listened to your words. Isn't it interesting? But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all ye workers of sin, is what he's saying. And he doesn't end there. Again, he uses a strong terminology. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. See, again, he's talking about the time, he's talking to his Jewish people who he's preaching and teaching that wouldn't receive his message. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God. The nations will get it because you rejected it. And he says, what? And indeed, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. You're not a privileged people anymore. And I will take your kingdom from you, and I will offer it to another, and they shall be first. So see, again, we're seeing the consequences. Let's go briefly. I think we can cover the small one because it simply is repeating what he said. It don't need no long explanation. Luke 13, the parable of the unfruitful fig tree, 6 through 9. And he spoke this parable to them. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. It's supposed to be a Christian. It's supposed to be bearing fruit. And then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, this is the father and symbolically, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, again a symbol of Israel also, and I found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? The father is saying what? I've extended grace. I've given 3 years. 3 times I came and they still won't bear fruit. What is it showing us about God the Father? He's still gracious. Under the law, he was gracious. And then in a sense, we have the son saying something here. And this is what he says. But he answered. This is the guy who takes care of the vineyard for him. He answered and said to him, sir, master, let it alone this year also. Don't chop it down yet. Even though you've been patient with it and long-suffering and you've bore, let's give it one more chance. And notice what he says. I'll leave it alone this year also. And I will dig around it, and I will fertilize it. I'll provide everything it needs. I'll give it everything it needs to meet and to bear fruit. And then notice what he says. And if it bears fruit, good. But if not, after that, you shall cut it down. So again, you're seeing what? The grace of the Father being offered to Israel for countless years and generations. His long suffering after they killed the prophets, after they eventually kill his son. He's still patient. He keeps sending and sending. How gracious is he? You see this grace in the Old Testament more than you see in the New. You see God's extension over and over again to each generation. And finally he says, enough's enough, I'm going to cut you down. You notice this is what John the Baptist, when he came, he said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And he was telling Israel when he came, God has already been patient with you. And what is he doing? The implication was that when the Father lays the axe down, he's wiping his hand and he's getting ready because he's going to chop the tree down. And then what did he do? He sent Jesus. And he says, let's give them one more chance. They don't deserve it. They've had plenty of light. But let's give them one more chance. And I'll do what's needed. And I'll provide everything. And then if it doesn't respond, we'll cut it down and throw it in the fire. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are gracious. You've always been gracious. You always will be gracious. But you always will be just and holy too, Lord. And you'll always have the last word. And you will consign the wicked to hell and the righteous to heaven. And your word will not change nor alter as you do not change or alter. We thank you, Lord, that you keep your word. And if we keep your word, we shall reap the good of it. And if we do not, we shall reap the bad, the evil of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.